If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 1. Matthew 16, beginning of verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." The disciples discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking about yourselves among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand? I was not talking to you about bread. But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, this is your book to us, your love letter to us. So, Lord, as we consider these words this morning, I pray that we will each be listening and hear your Spirit as he teaches us what you would have us to learn. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In today's scripture, we see the difference between those who are permanently blind and those whose blindness is only temporary. First, there are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were unwilling to accept the truth and continued to harden their hearts against Jesus. By their choice, they were permanently blind. Such blindness leads to a sad consequence. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And then there were Jesus' disciples, who sometimes had attacks of blindness. But unlike the Pharisees, they had a desire to learn the truth. And Jesus always honored that request and taught them so that they could understand. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." In these verses, we see some responses. We see the responses of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that they were permanently blind. Following the feeding of the 4,000, Matthew says, after Jesus sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Magadan was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, a little south of Capernaum, in Jewish territory. So here the Pharisees and the Sadducees were waiting for Jesus to return to Galilee from the land of the Gentiles. They had had enough of Jesus' attacks on them. And although they were enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come together against their common enemy, Jesus of Nazareth. They're looking for just the right thing to bring Jesus down. So as the Pharisees had done back in Matthew chapter 12, this group of two opposing religious parties asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven, which would confirm or prove who he really was. Like Satan did in the desert, in the wilderness, they were tempting Jesus to prove he was the Son of God. Miracles help a person's faith in Jesus grow, but they accomplish nothing if that person has no faith in Jesus. The Pharisees didn't have any faith in him at all. In fact, they only wanted a sign that they could use against Jesus. Jesus knew what they were trying to do, and he wasn't going to do any miracles for them. As James 4:2 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Jesus told them that just as they could look at the sky and the clouds and determine the weather, they should be able to look at all the evidence they'd seen in the past 2.5 years and make the right decision. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't lack evidence. They lacked honesty and humility. Jeremiah 8:7 says, even the stork in the sky knows the appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Like their predecessors, these Jewish leaders refused to accept the obvious. John 12:37 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Jesus called them a wicked and adulterous generation. Each of these groups, though the Pharisees and Sadducees, worshipped a false god, a god of their own manufacturing. Paul kind of explained their problem. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. Paul wrote, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If they had been worshiping the true God, they would have recognized his Son when he appeared. They had enough evidence. So Jesus said that the sign of Jonah would be the final sign he would give, the sign of his victory over sin and death and the devil. Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection would be a sign to Israel that he was their Messiah. That was a sign that Peter preached about on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The result of their testing, the result of their permanent blindness, was that Jesus left them and went away. This was the final conflict between the religious leaders in Galilee and Jesus. For that matter, Jesus' public ministry in Galilee had come to an end. From this point on, his miracles, his parables would be primarily intended for his disciples and not for the religious leaders or for the crowds themselves. The crowds had also had more than enough time, more than enough miracles to repent and believe, but they didn't. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. Matthew chapter 11, begin verse 20. Again, Matthew 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, the town that Jesus made home, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. There comes a time when God says, enough. Jesus would return to Galilee only to prepare for his journey south to Judea and to his death. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, many of the people were permanently blind by choice. And then we had the disciples. The disciples were temporarily blind. Jesus had left so abruptly that the disciples didn't have enough time to get all the provisions that they needed. According to Mark chapter 8, verse 14, they only had one loaf of bread between them as they headed to the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, back to the land of the Gentiles. As they were going along, the disciples were probably discussing where they were going to buy provisions when they landed. And so when Jesus said, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," they probably thought Jesus was warning them not to buy unclean bread, which the Jews could not eat. In their temporary blindness, they misunderstood Jesus. But Jesus didn't chew them out for not bringing any food, but for their little faith, which kept them from understanding his teaching and depending on his power to meet their needs, as he'd done when he fed 5,000 and 4,000. He could have fed the 12,000 with nothing. But they didn't think about that. So once again, Jesus patiently opened the eyes of the disciples to the meaning that he intended them to understand. Like yeast and bread, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had both infected the religious beliefs of Israel with false doctrines, with sinful practices. The Pharisees were legalists. They taught that only obedience to the law and the traditions of the Pharisees would please God and usher in the kingdom of Israel. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were liberals. In their thinking, they denied there was even going to be a kingdom on the earth. They denied even life after death and the existence of angels. They'd introduced those teachings into the synagogue. Finally, at the end, the disciples understood that Jesus was warning them against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, the Pharisees and Sadducees were permanently blind. They lacked honesty and humility. They refused to accept the obvious. And the results of their blindness and the testing that Jesus left them. The disciples are temporarily blind. And in their blindness, they misunderstood Jesus. Jesus then took his disciples back to Gentile territory, the region of Caesarea Philippi, about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. The region here was covered with temples. There were temples for worshiping Baal. There were shrines for the Greek god Pan. Herod the Great had built a temple there to honor Caesar Augustus. And in the midst of all these world religions, their history and their splendor, Jesus asked his disciples two questions. First, who do people say the Son of Man is? The people had a plethora of answers, a whole bunch of answers. Some, like Herod, believed that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead to continue his ministry. Like Herod, such people recognized that Jesus' miraculous power was unexplained within any human means. Others believed that Jesus was a reincarnation of Elijah, who was considered by most Jews to be the supreme Old Testament prophet. According to Malachi 4, verse 5, it's Elijah whom the Lord is to send again before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Even today in Jewish Passover celebrations, an empty chair is reserved at the table for Elijah and the hope of his one day coming to announce the true Messiah's approval. Still, others of the people said Jesus was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, whose heart was broken at the sight of the decay of the nation. The rest of people just considered him to be one of the prophets of long ago who had come back to life. In each instance, the people considered Jesus to be a forerunner of the Messiah, but not the Messiah himself. They could not deny his supernatural power, but they would not accept him as Messiah and Savior. They came as close to God's truth as they could without fully recognizing and accepting it. After the disciples reported what the multitudes were saying about him, Jesus asked the ultimate question. Who do you say I am? There may have been a moment of silence. While in the minds of the disciples came thoughts which they're probably almost afraid to say out loud. Then Peter, as the leader of the disciples and the outspoken one, declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In his answer, Peter really had a whole sermon. By calling Jesus the Christ, he was saying that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one promised by God, God's King over all people. By calling Jesus the Son of the living God, Peter was saying that Jesus was divine. He was God. John 1:14 kind of summarizes what Peter was saying. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus said that this answer was not the result of Peter's own deductions. It came as a gracious act of God. God had hidden things from the proud, self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees, but God had revealed them to His humble disciples. To be fair, there had been other confessions of faith before Peter's. For example, you may remember after Jesus had calmed the storm in Matthew 14, the disciples had declared Him God's Son. This and all the other confessions that we see were emotional responses for people who had seen a miracle. But this response, Peter's response, was an answer to a direct question. Jesus' response to Peter's confession is one of the most controversial set of verses and terms in the New Testament. We don't have time and intellect to delve in great detail with those things. So let me just touch on them briefly. They begin with the definition, the identity of the rock. Some of you use scripture to answer some of these questions. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, begin in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, begin in verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19 begins, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow Christians with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to make a holy temple in the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." It was not the apostles as mere men, much less on Peter as an individual, that Jesus built His church, but on the apostles as His uniquely appointed, gifted, and inspired teachers of the gospel, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The early church did not give homage to the apostles as persons, or to their office or to their titles, but only to their doctrine. In Acts 2, verse 42, we read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Peter was no more special than the other 11 apostles. All the apostles helped lay the foundation of the church with Jesus as the cornerstone. Jesus is the rock, not Peter, not somebody or something else. Jesus went on to say, "And on this rock I will build my church." This is the first time the word church appears in the New Testament. It means a called out assembly. Church stands for all who will make the same confession of faith that Peter made. Basically, it stands for all Christians, those called by God. And Jesus would unite all believing Jews and Gentiles into one body, into Jesus' church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. We read, "As a prisoner for the Lord," Paul writes, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've been called. Be completely humble and patient. Be gentle, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter wrote that every believer is a living stone being built into a spiritual house with Christ, not an apostle, with Christ as the head. And then there's the gates of Hades. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered death. Death and Satan now have no power over any of those who belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus was assuring all those who confessed him as Lord that the gates of Hades, the chains of death itself, could never overpower them and keep them captive. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you also will live." Jesus then said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." A key is kind of a badge of authority, like getting the key to the city. Keys unlock doors. Peter was given the privilege of opening the door of faith to the Jews at Pentecost, to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Salvation is for everyone. And once the door to the kingdom of heaven was unlocked, there's no more need for keys. The doors are open. Nowhere does Peter or successors have any special position or privilege in the church. In his two letters, Peter himself claimed to be nothing more than an apostle, an elder, and a servant of Jesus Christ. And finally, the term of binding and loosing. The term binding and loosing was a familiar phrase to the Jews. The rabbis often spoke of binding and loosing, that is, of forbidding and permitting. In these verses, Jesus was talking to Peter. But later in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, he was talking to all the disciples, including us, when he said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." As the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian has this authority, not just Peter. The wording gets convoluted, but perhaps a better reading of these verses about binding and loosening may be like this. "And whatever you bind on earth that is forbid to be done shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth that is permit to be done shall have already been loosed in heaven." Jesus was not saying that God would obey what they did on earth, but rather that they should do on earth whatever God has already willed. As we pray every morning, Sunday morning in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Major terms, and this was fast. The apostles helped lay the foundation. Peter was no more special than all the other apostles. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. The church is all Christians with Jesus as the head. The gates of hell, death, has no power over Christians. The keys of the kingdom open salvation to everyone. In binding and loosing, the church doesn't get man's will done in heaven. It obeys God's will on earth. The important thought of today's scripture isn't on the particular interpretation of Jesus' comments to Peter and the apostles. The important question is every person's answer to the ultimate question: who is Jesus Christ? The Pharisees and the Sadducees had it right. There are only two choices. Either Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God who came to die and rise again from the dead to take away the sins of the world, or he was a deluded lunatic who should be regarded as an agent of Satan. Jesus kind of put it this way in Matthew 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either we hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." So the question is, who do you say Jesus Christ is? If you have made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, then you belong to a select group, the family of God, built on Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles. You have a guarantee that Satan and death cannot hold you back. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. As a Christian, life is not futile. You have a purpose to worship and to praise God and to tell others the reason for the hope that you have. Back to the line again. So what is your decision? Who is your master? How are you going to serve Him? Who do you say, I am? Let's pray. Lord, it's a simple question. But Lord, if you truly are Jesus Christ, if you truly are the Messiah, the Son of God, and if you truly are our Savior and our Lord, then you have expectations of us as your disciples. Lord, may we be sure that you really are the Lord of our life, not something or someone else. And Lord, may people know that we are Christians by the love that we have for you and for others. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.